All right, we're going to get started. If you guys can find your seats. You can turn to Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43. We're good. All right, well, let's open with prayer. Lord, I thank you again. You've brought us together. Lord, and what a joy it is to be brought together under your name. Lord, under Lord, all of us gathering under the same thought of wanting to know you more, to see you, to worship you, to learn, to grow in understanding. And Lord, this is a work that you have done particularly and individually in all of my brothers and sisters who are here, Lord. You have done a wonderful work in their hearts, and it's such a joy to be able to, to see that, to see your handiwork. Lord, and my brothers and sisters, and so I thank you for that, and I thank you for how you have changed us and how you've given us a zeal for the truth now. Lord, not one that's perfect. We do not express it perfectly. You have given us, though, a true joy and desire to know what is true, to speak the truth, Lord, to make the truth known. And so I do pray, Lord, that we remember that great work that you have done for us as we consider your command this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we start the Lord's Day 43, it's just one question and answer. I wanted to read a section in James 3 and just kind of have a little bit of just a discourse with one another. So I'm going to read the text, and I'm going to ask you, what do you think about when you hear what's said in the text? And then you'll tell me what you think about. So that means you'll have to speak. So James 3, starting in verse 2, where it says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." What do you think about when you hear what is said in James 3 here? Any thoughts? All is valid, unless it's not true.
The tongue is dangerous.
The tongue is dangerous.
Keep my mouth shut.
Be slow to speak, right? Yeah. Yeah, we don't want you to keep your mouth shut, that's for sure. Yeah, but reading that makes you think, I should never talk again, right? That's kind of what I see it. I'm just like, oh. I'm going to get up and talk for 30 minutes. What else? Any other thoughts?
That's a tough one, Steve. Because at what point does truth stop?
When it stops being true.
Correct. So, Steve, I like the way you do your hair. Well, I'll give you a little help. But in my heart, I don't believe it.
Yeah, so
here's what I'm getting at. Yeah. Let me continue. you aside and love and say, hey, Steve, look, you need to park on another side. Here are the examples. I'll take it literally.
You know what's going to happen next week. My part's going to be on the other side. No, I understand what you're saying. That's actually, it's covered. It's covered in the catechism today. Is that...
So I'm premature.
No, you're not premature. You're hitting the nail on the head, right? There, you know, I think what you're getting at is you see how dangerous the tongue can be, is even using what we call the truth, not for the design and purpose that God would have us use the truth. And we're going to get into that as well.
You know, we're taught as kids, if you don't have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all.
Yeah. Well, if the truth you want to tell is not for the benefit and good of another, like if you said, does it really matter what side I part my hair on? But if you were to say to me, you know, I don't like the way you part your hair, that may be something you really feel, but is that for the good and benefit of somebody else? And that's what's really, it's not just the idea of what is factual, because you may think something's fact, but that doesn't make it true. And so I think that's part of what we're going to kind of get into here, is that there are layers for us to understand about the truth and really our speech. A lot of the Ninth Commandment has to do with our tongues. And that's why I read James 3, is for us to think about the truth is not just held up in, you know, just saying factual things. Our speech is supposed to be used in a particular way, and that's what we're really being driven to see in the Ninth Commandment, which we've heard it said, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so, but a lot of this command, like I just said, deals with the truth in our tongue, our speech, what we say and how we say it, right? And also what we choose to say and what we choose not to say, as you were saying, sometimes we shouldn't say anything. And so this command is designed to hold us accountable for what we say and the truth of what we say and why we're saying it. And in addition to that, the Ninth Commandment calls us to love and speak the truth. And so at the heart of the command, God is calling all people to use the truth in all our and all of our words in a way that benefits others and glorifies his name. And so it prohibits the use of speech that would harm other people. And it's also a call for us to make sure that the truth is being made known, that we're not being silent about things that are true and need to be spoken, things that need to be said. As well, not to hide the truth for your benefit or to hurt someone else. The truth is really something that must be kept with purity. And as we really start hearing this, we're going to start realizing, wow, this is way deeper than maybe we think about in our daily lives. And also, what it means to be true is actually way more probably convicting and difficult than we understand. So let's read question and answer 112. What is the aim of the Ninth Commandment? And the answer is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. And so when we read what the aim of the Ninth Commandment is, we can't escape the fact that all of us have broken this law, right? Even at the infancy of it. Even if we confine the command to the simplicity of lying, we know that we've all been lawbreakers in this way. But in our confession, we're being called to look more deeply into the depth of God's will for us in the Ninth Commandment. And what we'll see is that it exists for us to consider all of our words, and as well, what it, as Chuck was saying, what's in our hearts when we say the things that we say. And so as Christians, you know, we talk a lot about truth and place a high premium on truth, the need for truth, the preservation of truth, the defending of truth, the proclamation of truth. And yet, something that's very important for us to understand, that this has only become important to us, kind of in what I prayed, because of God's work in us. Before we're saved, what's our relationship with the truth? We hate it. Anything that, really, our flesh hates all of the truth. It wants to hide all of God's beauty. Does the devil just want some of God's beauty to be seen? He doesn't want any of it to be seen. And if he is our father, What is the desires of our flesh at birth? Is that no truth would be known, only truth that would benefit us, but none to God's glory. And so for us, and the fact that we do care about the truth, this is a powerful work that God has done. And to me, it was very important to just even just stop and be reminded of that. Any good that we see in ourselves that, like, oh, I tell the truth, whatever we're seeing, we must see that it's God's work. It is God's handiwork at work in us, first and foremost. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that we have a great propensity to break the ninth commandment. Right? By nature, as I was alluding to, we all followed after our first father, the devil, who is known as the father of lies. And so, by our very nature, we should see that there's nothing natural about us that loves the truth. Apart from God, we hate the truth. We want to have it hidden from our eyes, unless it serves our own purpose. And that's why in John 8:44, Jesus tells us about our first father when he spoke to the Pharisees, saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him." When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So before we're too quick to think that this command is not as applicable to us, remember that before God's grace in our lives, we had no care for his truth, and we still bear a flesh that wants to follow after the devil's ways, unfortunately. And so as we kind of think about this command and think about, for me, it's hard to not think about, I guess, the culture that we live in. We live in what is called these postmodern times. It seems very difficult to find what is the truth, right? We listen to the news and reports, and everyone's claiming to be truthful and telling what has happened. We see situations happen globally all the time where people are definitively saying, no, this is what's happening, or no, that's what's happening. And I think that there's a lot of conjecture and opinions and speculation thrown around as if it were objective truth. And while that is kind of an obvious observation, we shouldn't be too quick to separate ourselves from the failures of our culture. We too have fallen into the world's ways, and we really need to ask ourselves, and this is what really we should be asking ourselves as we read the ninth commandment and what the confession is telling us. Ask yourself these questions. Do I make truth claims about things that I cannot prove and really can't be sure of? Am I declaring certain things to be facts when what I am saying can't be substantiated? Am I accusing someone of guilt when I don't have all the facts? Am I passing judgments upon others by not speaking the whole truth about a certain person? Am I neglecting how I should be honest, fair, and equitable with my words towards my neighbor? You know, while there seems to be a clear error in the fact that the way that the world reports news or truth or facts or the ways that we see others do that, even in asking these short couple questions, I'm sure we can see, I have made claims this definitely happened, but you didn't have all the facts. Or you made an assertion about somebody, but you didn't give all the details about that person either. There's ways in which we pick and choose or speak very confidently about things that we actually do not and cannot know. And in that, we're bearing false witness. And so, the reality is I think that we all bear false witness far more than we realize, and prayerfully, God is using this time to sanctify us in his truth as we consider what is really being said. And the question we have to ask is, what is truth, right? So if we're saying, bearing false witness, we want to tell the truth, right? That's what God wants of us. He wants us, the truth, to be made known. We need to understand what is the truth. And obviously, it's a very broad question, but I want to try and just make it simple as a concept for us to think about. And so, we might think of truth as what is real or what is factual, but truth is more than this. Truth is also what is reliable, faithful, constant, and dependable. And because the truth is faithful and dependable, it's a strong foundation that we can build upon. We sometimes speak about the concept of a true friend. A true friend is one who sticks with us through thick and thin. He doesn't desert us when we go through difficult times, somebody who is dependable or faithful. You can build a solid relationship on a true friend. In the same way, in construction, carpenters use a tool called a square. It's actually an L-shaped piece of iron. If this square is true, then it forms a perfect 90-degree angle. And if the square is true, then you can build well with it. You can build a square room, so you can make sure it's a perfect square when you're framing the bottom. When you're building the walls, you can make sure that the walls are perfectly plumb. You can build a good room because you have something that is actually true. You have a good benchmark. In this sense, the scripture speaks about God's word as being true and about God himself as being truth. So when we say that God's commandments are true, we mean that they are faithful, reliable, and constant. You can build your life upon them and you'll never be disappointed. The same applies to God. God is truth. He is faithful and dependable. You can rely on him. You can entrust your life into his keeping and you'll never be disappointed. And so to point others or ourselves in any other direction than what God would say is true, whether it be our own wisdom or opinion, it would be detrimental to them or ourselves, and it would bear false witness to the truth. And so he is the filter, the lens. If he is truth, and he's the only way we can know truth, all of our thoughts, if we want to be truthful, have to be filtered through that lens and filtration of who God is and what he has said. On the flip side, you cannot build on the lie. A lie is unreliable and it's unfaithful. What sort of relationship can you build with somebody who continually lies? Not a good one, right? You can't depend on them because they don't keep their word. You can't trust them because they're not dependable. You cannot build a house well with a framing square that is crooked. If you do, you will end up with a house that will fall apart. In the same way, you cannot build a life upon lies. Think about what happened in paradise, right? What were Adam and Eve desiring? To be like God. They thought to be like God would be life, right? They thought this is what we should build our belief on because we will get life. We all know that they got the opposite. See, the serpent told a lie about God, and Adam and Eve rested their belief of reality upon it. And so when they took the fruit to eat it, they decided to build their life on the truth of the serpent and not the truth of God. They put all their hope upon the word of the devil, as we saw before, who is a murderer and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. And so they rested their faith upon the word of the serpent, and because of that, sin and death spread to all men and in the world. And that kind of hopefully sets us up to understand the reality of this is why this command exists. Because now that man had traded the foundation of God's truth for their life, they've traded it for the foundation of the devil's truth, which is the lie. And this is why this command exists, that we would not bear false witness, because God knows that the lie is the antithesis of his nature. It's the expression of the devil's nature, which we had adopted from our birth. And so, through this, we should be seeing that the truth is very important to God. It seems like a trite thing to say, or a very simple thing to say, but we always say that God is truth, or he's the God of truth. Isaiah 65 calls him the God of truth. Truthfulness is an essential attribute of God and his word. In Psalm 15, 1 through 3, it says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, just honesty, and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The psalmist is showing what our God is like, that he's honest, pure, and the embodiment of truth. And in Numbers 23:19, we see the truth of God's character revealed when it says that God is not a man that he should lie. You see, he's distinguishing himself. Or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? You see, God's not like us in the sense that when presented with the opportunity to tell the truth, he has to consider whether he's going to tell the truth or the lie, right? We've all been in those scenarios. We've felt it. Do I tell the truth or do I lie? It's an option for us. It's no option for God. God doesn't consider whether he will be himself or not. He is true. We aren't like him in this way. What our flesh does is it looks at what we have to gain or lose in the situation and then tends to answer accordingly. It is that thought process that is sinful. And God is not like us in that way. He is truth. Everything he speaks is true. He only ever acts, thinks, and speaks truthfully. All that comes from him is truth. And so when he makes a promise, it is because he knows that he will fulfill it. And now considering our tongue, you know, as James calls it, a fire or a world of iniquity, while we are image bearers of the one who is the embodiment of truth, lying and deceit has plagued our world since the fall of man. And with our tongues, we can speak the truth about God and his works, the truth of Scripture. We can edify the saints, build up one another in love, or we can speak falsely, as the Catechism shows us, this idea of slandering, gossiping, and tearing others down. The principle of the ninth commandment is that God calls us to speak the truth in love for his namesake and for his glory as well, out of love for our neighbor, speaking the good of our neighbor. James's picture of how deadly the tongue can be is of speech that's kind of run wild, corrupting everything it comes in contact with. Just like a single drop of poison ruins an entire bucket of water, or a loose spark ignites a whole inferno. These are vivid pictures of bearing false witness because they show us the consequence of a tongue that's insubordinate to God. And so there's little wonder then that God's law restrains the small flames of our tongues in the ninth commandment. Used rightly, our tongues can be used to bless and to glorify the name of God, as we saw in James, but also in the same way be used for gossip, slander, and lying. The Catechism calls us to understand that it's not just in how we communicate the truth is so important, because there's even ways that we can twist or even hide the truth. And we're barred from that in the ninth commandment. In the sphere of communication, we can fall prey to the sin of misquoting someone, or that is, twisting somebody's words. When words or statements are taken out of context, they can mean something totally different. We've all been in that situation before. We must be careful then, not only to reproduce what a person literally says, but also to reproduce what they mean. And if we cannot remember that, we probably shouldn't speak it either. We must not twist someone's words so that they say something different than what the person intended to say. Yet, the ninth commandment doesn't only deal with the things we say, but also the things that we hear. We must avoid all things that would destroy the reputation of our neighbor. If we're hearing slanderous words or gossip, if you hear something that's being said of someone that isn't true, we should not want to be in the presence of that. Because if we listen to gossip, undoubtedly our opinion about another can be tarnished or destroyed. If we pass on gossip, we continue and perpetuate the destruction of our neighbor's opinion of somebody else. We should do everything we can to preserve the honor and reputation of our neighbor. We should be aware that the power of communication is very great. Through communication, an idea is implanted in the mind of the receiver. And once an idea is planted, it's very difficult to remove. Once a thought or idea is planted in our mind, we then, even if we know it's true, we have to weigh and test it over and over again, accept and reject again and again. So we might hear some gossip, for example, and immediately reject it as untrue, but you cannot erase the gossip that you've heard. And what we do then is constantly weigh and test every action that our neighbor does to see if maybe that gossip is true or not. And if we cannot disprove it, doubts and distrust form in our mind. Furthermore, if an idea is presented to our minds frequently enough, we might actually believe it. And as we think back to that example from James, for me, as I thought about it, it's like, yeah, of course the tongue is like a flame. You see the way that it can have this effect, like even in my own mind, talking about if you just hear gossip, it can become that spark that causes you to start thinking things, thinking wrongly of your neighbor and of others. But as well, it's not just the idea of what we hear. Obviously, it's what we say. Promoting the truth involves much more than just making true statements, like Chuck was saying. It's quite possible to mislead without stating a single lie, right? We see it with politicians all the time. If I were to write a report on someone that emphasized their flaws and failings while ignoring any points of value or virtue, you would just think that they're just incredibly flawed, right? If you only ever say bad things about somebody, they may all be true, but you never say anything good. All you are giving is people the impression of all of their failures. And I know that none of us would ever want to be represented that way personally. And so promoting the truth means giving an overall fair and accurate depiction of the way things really are, even when that goes against our own interests. In the same way, we should speak the truth with an appropriate degree of accuracy, not relying on vagueness or ambiguity to obscure the truth from others. And so promoting the truth means loving truth, not merely for its own sake, but out of a sincere love for our God and for others. There are many aspects of God's character in the ninth commandment that really reveal his beauty, you know, and the fact that he is pure and he's true and he wants the truth to be known. We also see God doesn't want the truth being hidden or twisted. In the same way, he wants people, he doesn't want us backbiting or slandering or gossiping. And in this, God has also a desire that the innocent be protected and justice be maintained. In this, we see that bearing false witness to a crime by accusing an innocent person of a crime or a criminal act can cause great harm to somebody who is accused. So if you accuse somebody of something that they didn't do, you can imagine the great harm that would cause to them. In this command, God is seeking to protect those who are innocent and that justice would be clear and the truth would be known. Due to our sinful nature, we're inclined to speak lies about others in order to advance our positions or standings. But knowing that man is inclined to evil like this, God's law deals with false witnesses in a wise manner. God's anger at false testimony is so great that he calls for those who bear false witness to receive the punishment that would fall on the innocent person. So basically, God's judgment is, if you are falsely accusing somebody of something, his judgment is that you receive the punishment that you believe they deserve. And in this, God is short of showing this protectiveness that he has and his desire for the innocent to be protected. And in that same way, we should have that same desire. You may see the judgment and go, wow, that's really strict or harsh. But in that, rather, you should see that as protection and a desire for God that the innocent not be taken advantage of. And so, the commandment against bearing false witness has application beyond legal settings as well. It has implications for the truthfulness of our speech in general. You know, as I said before, regarding gossip or slander, as in a legal testimony, bearing false witness can cause great harm when we spread gossip about others or say things to unfairly cause friends or family or acquaintances to question the character or reputation of other people. God wants us to desire to protect others in that way. Gossip and slander are so evil that Paul includes these sins in Romans 1 in the list of transgressions that merit the wrath of God. I think so often we think gossip or slander are small and trite sins, but they are not. They are just as equally deserving of wrath. And God's response, as I was referring to in Deuteronomy 19, his response to those that would accuse others of something unjustly, his response is strong. And so hopefully we would see that as well. And so really the difference is that our speech can be used for edification or it can be used for slander. It can be used to promote the truth of God or it can be used to promote the lie. And in this command, we're being called to consider our words carefully. This is why God has instructed us all, as you mentioned, to be slow to speak. Our words can be quite destructive if used in a manner apart from God's design. You know, in Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Our aim should be to preserve and protect the good name of our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. Because to lose a good reputation can be a crushing thing to face. You've all had someone speak bad about you to others, and you can see the damage that it does to you and to others. The truth is to be used for edification, to build up. It must not ever be used to destroy. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul wrote, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so we bear true witness to God when we seek to speak honestly and favorably of our neighbor and to edify them. We're to serve our neighbors and sacrifice for them. And so if a brother or sister requires correction, we don't shy away from the truth, right? We don't hide from the truth at that point. But we should speak the truth in love with the aim of restoring them, not seeking their shame, but rather that they would be built up in Christ. And so you can see this juxtaposition of the truth and the lie, and the truth is constructive, and the lie is destructive. We can see from all this the constructive power of the truth, and that the lie is a destructive power. And so if we understand this, then we'll also understand that we do not necessarily promote the truth when we restrict ourselves to just speaking what is factual. For example, if we were only to broadcast the facts about the sins that our neighbor has committed, we would destroy their reputation and standing in the community. We might try to defend ourselves by saying, "Oh, I didn't lie. He really did all those things I said." We may have spoken the truth as far as the facts are concerned, but we have used that truth to destroy, which is the purpose of the lie. And in doing so, we have abused the truth. And really, for me, as I read James 3 in the beginning, and that was honestly the first thing I read before I started studying this again, is just to see the dangers of this sin. And hopefully we are seeing the dangers of this sin. Look at the dangers that can come upon us and others, and we seek to cover up the truth, to twist the truth, or to bend the scope of what is right. Look at the evils that came from the hands of David as he sought to cover up the truth of his own sin and guilt. What brokenness, evil, pain, and death came from a heart seeking to hide the truth. And in his sin, he desired a woman that was not his wife and considered the lengths he went to cover up this adultery. But I think we can identify with David. I think we've all experienced similar pain trying to hide the reality of our sin, not only from our God, but from others. God used this to show us the incredible bounds of his great mercy, so that we would be eager to flee to Christ and to not seek to hide our sin from him or our sin from others, right? Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed, right? Hiding the truth of your guilt from God is impossible, and this is something that the Catechism references, because nothing can be hidden from his eye. Doing so deprives you of the grace and mercy that the Lord has for you and causes you to walk a path of needless pain and destruction. Proverbs 21:6 tells us of the foolishness of lying, because the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. How is it a snare of death? Proverbs 19:5 tells us that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. And we know this because Jesus says in Luke 8:17, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Brothers and sisters, there's countless lies that we have spoken and that will never be revealed in this life. Countless times we've gossiped about others that will remain hidden. Countless times we spoke ill and unfairly of others, withheld the truth. And many times we took no steps to ensure the protection of the good name of others. But all will be uncovered. As we have considered in the Ninth Commandment, our failure to keep God's commands surely, hopefully, has been illuminated in our hearts and minds. And as I read earlier, Psalm 15, where it says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." And this text causes me to ask, how can I abide in his tent? Right? He says, who can dwell with him? He's not going to have liars that dwell with him. I haven't walked with integrity. I haven't not only spoken truth in my heart, I have slandered with my tongue. And this should also cause you to ask yourself, can you tame the tongue? James says, who can tame the tongue, right? The reality is that we cannot. But for that, brothers and sisters, we can look to Christ, because he is the embodiment of truth. And as he walked this earth as a man, though he was tempted by the devil and others to hide the truth of God, to buy the truth of the world and the devil, he was faithful and true. I love to read the words of Jesus and see how he interacted with others, because there are worlds of beauty to be seen in the one who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. You understand the way that your tongue is like a fire. His was pure. Never speaking an ill word or a lie, always telling the truth. I can't fathom it, honestly. All of his words were spoken honestly and lovingly. Anybody who has ever tried to say something honest and loving at the same time, you have found how difficult that is. You may be too honest, or you may not have love, or you may be hurtful,
but not Christ.
All of his words glorified God and were for the good of his neighbor. In this, he is our righteousness. And as Isaiah 53 tells us, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed, because he suffered under the curse that we deserve on the cross. He suffered the weight of being one who had lying lips. There is no escape for those who tell lies, as we saw in the scriptures. And so there was no escape for Christ as he suffered the fate of a liar. Christ took upon himself the title of one who bears false witness. He called himself, I am the way, the truth. He is truth. And yet he hung on the cross as one who bore false witness, taking our punishment. And it was for our sake that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so in seeing the command and seeing, hopefully we see the beauty in telling the truth, building up our neighbor, speaking for the good of others so that God's name would be glorified and our neighbor would be blessed, seeing that we do not do that, but then seeing how Christ has done that for us, should propel us to all the more want to show the love that has been shown to us, to those we come in contact with, to speak the truth in love for God's glory and the benefit of others. And I have run over time, so I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us, Lord. Just like Isaiah, as he, Lord, he got a sight of you, a glimpse, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. Lord, it should be so obvious and clear to us that we have broken this command. But just as you were gracious to Isaiah and forgave him of his iniquity and his lying and bearing false witness, the ways that we've all used our tongues, Lord, you have shown that grace to us as well. And Lord, with our lips, as you have given us this great grace, that we would bless your name for what you have done for us, Lord, and that understanding the great grace and mercy that has been shown to us, Lord, that we would want to use our speech for the edification of others and for the good and blessing of our neighbor. So Lord, remind us of these things and cause us to do this. You are able to help us in this way, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. So do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.